Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you so much. And Lord, your word just talks about this pilgrimage. How do we look at here versus what's coming? And Lord, we just need your help. Father, we so easily start to believe that this indeed is our home. And Lord, we just want to be kept from that and glorify you and see things rightly so we could live well in these days. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Framing our 2021, we set out to frame it through four words: no others, pilgrimage, and stand. No others, pilgrimage, and stand. Our first two messages, our goal in 2021 is to know God more. Know God more intimately. To know him is to love him. You will love him and grow more devoted to him the more you know him. It's like a magnet. Then last week we talked about a radical, sacrificially loving love for others. Our neighbor in the Good Samaritan story. And the other thing, or the third thing of four, is to see this life as a pilgrimage. As a pilgrimage. When we talk about people giving over to worldliness or the church giving over to worldliness, that means they've camped and they think they're staying here. They've lost the idea that they're passing through this world onto something else. Onto something else. To understand this, we have to simply understand there's a story of two worlds. There's a story of two worlds. A story of two worlds. There's this world that we're living in right now, this world, and there's a world that's coming, a new heavens and a new earth. So this world is created good. And there's still a lot of goodness left in it, still a lot of goodness. But this world is also fallen. It's cursed. It's cursed. And it's also temporary. Temporary. This world as we know it will end someday. For some people, not soon enough. There's a world that's coming, though, that is going to be a recreation. A recreation. This world that's coming is going to be perfect. There will be no sin in this recreation. There will be no fallenness. There will be no curse. There will be no crime. There will be no sickness. It will be perfect. And this world is eternal. It will not be subject to time. It will not age. So a question we ask is, what is our relationship to these two worlds? Well, that's simply answered by, we live in this world. We do. God has put us in this world. We live in this world, created good, but fallen and cursed and temporary, on our way to the world that's coming. That's the imagery the Bible uses. It uses the idea of a traveler, of a pilgrim, of a sojourner. So we're moving. We're marching towards something, the world to come. Turn, if you're in Hebrews, turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. And we're going to do a very simple outline. This looks more imposing than it is, but actually this is not very difficult. We're just going to fill in the blanks of our outline. This looks more imposing than it is. What must the church do in 2021? It must recapture its pilgrim mentality. Pilgrim mentality. Some of the errors the church has fallen into in calendar year 2020, and even into the first couple weeks of 2021 is I think we've lost our pilgrim mentality. And we started thinking this is it. So the first thing we want to just look at in, I want you to look at 1 Peter. I want you to look at the first verse of the book. First verse of the book. 1 Peter 1:1. Because Peter is talking to people who literally, physically, right now, aren't at home. They've been scattered throughout the empire. Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect or chosen exiles of the scattering or dispersion. So that's who he's writing to. He's writing to people who, because of persecution, because of some of the edicts issued by Rome, have been kicked out. So imagine being kicked out of your house today. They're saying, you're out of here. Go. And you wander and you end up about 45 miles out of Bismarck, South Dakota. I don't know anybody here. I'm a total alien here. I'm an exile here. This ain't my home. These are the people to whom Peter is writing this letter. Peter is right. So that's really, really, really important to remember. These people are experiencing being a pilgrim, like with their actual life right now. And Peter's going to use that to say, this is how it is in spiritually speaking. You're a spiritual pilgrim. You just get to experience it physically right now as well. So let's go to our outline. Now I want you to flip over to the second chapter. So exiles. The first thing we have to recognize, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of things you're given as an identity. Child of God. brethren with Christ. Inheritor of all things, co-inheritor, co-heir of all things. But the other thing is we're a chosen race and a royal priesthood. Look at verse, I want you to skip down in your Bibles to verse 8. That's where we're going to pick up, the action. So Peter at the end of verse 8 says, he's talking about people who just haven't believed in the Lord Jesus. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people that he possesses. That's who we are. There is only two races of humanity. The chosen race, which has been co-opted to cause all sorts of evils in this world. But the chosen race are those who are in Jesus Christ and those who aren't. Those are the only two races. There's not black, white, brown, there's those who are in Jesus Christ, the chosen race, and those who have rejected Jesus Christ. We are a priesthood. We are people who go about and tell people, hey, be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are a nation. Isn't this crazy? This is important to recognize. We are a nation that lives in a nation. Isn't that fascinating? We're going to learn from Paul. We'll reference a verse in Paul. Our primary citizenship is not the United States of America. We actually are citizens of another kingdom, and we're aliens living in the United States of America. And we are a people for his own possession. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what. If you're feeling scared, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling hopeless, take these words that I circle and just repeat them to yourself. I am God's possession. He chose me to be his. Nothing's going to happen to me. This is my identity, My identity is not what I tell myself I am. My identity is not what the world tells me I am. My identity, who God tells me I am, I'm his possession. The most privileged position in the world is to be God's possession. That's our identity. That's our identity. Don't ever, ever, ever try to talk yourself out of that. Now, that's not a source of pride. That's a source of humbly giving glory to God, because this has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Christ. Point number two, what is our mission? All right, I get it. So we're a special people. We're this nation within a nation. We're the chosen race. We're a priesthood that goes and tries to mediate between God and people. Be reconciled to God. I'm a possession. What's my mission? What's my mission? Why am I here? Why did God save me and then leave me here? Why didn't he just save me and jet me up to be with him forever and I could avoid all this madness and get to what's going to happen anyway? Well, as always, we find our answer in Scripture. So why did he do that? For this reason. Where that is getting after, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You, once you were not a people, but guess what? Now you are God's people. That's our mission. To proclaim how great God is. To go about into a world that is constantly making up things to worship, dead gods, and show them what it looks like to be in relationship with the one true God and say, he's great. He's great. He brought me back to him through his son. I live in relationship with him. He's great. That's why, that's the basis for things like we started with in Psalm 66 is our call to worship. He's great. Sing for joy. He's great. That's our mission here as we're passing through, is to proclaim the greatness of God by how we live, by what we say, by what we value, by how we prioritize our life. That's the mission. That's the mission, is proclaim God's greatness. Proclaim God's greatness. And what's our mindset as we do it? This is not really the center of the message, I guess, but to be close. This is really hard for us. This is really hard for us because it involves a lot of faith. It involves a lot in trusting in what we can't see, that we can't experience, but God says it's true. We are sojourners and exiles. Peter says that. He says this in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you. Some of your older translations say beseech, almost like a beg. As sojourners and exiles. So everything that comes after that, and we're going to get to some of that, is going to be based on the fact that you don't belong here. You don't. You're passing through. You've got a mission on your way to the good stuff, the really good stuff. There's a lot of good stuff along the way. But what we have to do is we have to live as sojourners and exiles. What do those words mean? A sojourner is one who lives without a place of citizenship. That's how we are here. We don't have a true citizenship in this world, in the United States of America. We've been called into a different citizenship and left here. A sojourner is a person who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there with the natives temporarily. That's us, brothers and sisters. That's how we're pilgrims. We're passing through this life. As opposed to what? Building our home here, thinking this is it. This isn't it. Pilgrims didn't go to one city, build a brick house, and then go to another city and build a brick house. No, pilgrims put up tents, temporary tents, because they knew where they were encamped at in that moment was not the destination, was not the goal. This is just our temporary residence. We are just passing through on our way to our home. Paul says this. Their end, those who reject the gospel, is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. In part, why is our culture going the way it is? They think this is it. So, hey, if this is it, and all of a sudden I find like I'm in this pandemic, right? I've got 72 years to grab it with both hands, and now I'm quarantined for one of those 72 years. I panic if I think this is it. So then, if I'm the enemy, then I'm like, hey, let's fuel this is it stuff. Hey, how about this? How about the fact that evolution? You were just random chance, and after this is nothing? So grab it with both hands! That's what we're constantly met with, is the mindset that this is it. And parachuted into there are a bunch of radical people who realize, oh, this ain't it. And I'm glad this isn't it. There is something coming that is so immeasurably great. And I'm going to live in this in light of that. In light of that. Our citizenship is in heaven. We've been chosen by God to carry out a particular mission. We're parachuted in and to carry out a particular mission during our time here. It is to proclaim the greatness of our God. So that's why, in word and in deed. And we're gonna look at a word Peter uses in this passage that tells us it's much more than this. It's when people study your life, they're like, man, this is one of these kooky Christian people. What are they doing? Don't you know you're supposed to be grabbing this with both hands? And it stuns them because they don't understand what's going on. We are left here to proclaim the greatness of our God in word and deed in a world given to dead, false gods. Can the God of science save us? Can the God of music save us? Can the God of sports save us? Those are dead gods that people live their life for. And we're supposed to be a witness. Can technology save you? Only God can. And we're supposed to live lives that show we are in relationship with the one true God to show just how bankrupt the false gods are. And then you know what happens after that? Drop and go to your reward. That's the pilgrim mentality. It's the pilgrim mentality. There's a tension there. And the tension is between words written by two separate people in Scripture. They're not contradictory. But there's a tension there because we got to, there's things about like living right now I love. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my church family. Love you guys. I love food. Hard to tell. I love to play a round of golf on my day. There's things I love to watch the Cubs. Don't boo, y'all, let it go, let it go. I love those things. There's good things that we get to enjoy here. I just can't live for it. So Solomon in Ecclesiastes says this. He says, I perceive there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So this at some levels is written to those who just never come to saving truth. But I think this is something that pertains to all human beings. All human beings. God has blessed every human being. He's blessed husbands with wives. He's blessed wives with husbands. He's blessed parents with children and grandchildren. That's God's goodness to you. Enjoy that. You get to enjoy the journey. You do. We don't walk around with scowl face and say, everything about this world stinks. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No. We recognize that it comes from God, from his hand of goodness, and we enjoy it. We enjoy it. Then John says these kind of things in his first epistle. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And I think the key is in this phrase John uses, the love of the world. How do we enjoy some of the proceeds of this world, but we don't love the world? How do we resolve that? Well, by this world love, we would say, what motivates us? What drives us? What consumes our time? What measures our success? What brings us joy? Whose approval we seek? What we live for? So if I'm going to go ahead and make an attempt, I've taken a few weeks off of drawing. This is simple. So here is a gift from God. Here's a gift from God. And God is the gift giver. Hey, so far so good. And here's me. It's a pretty good rendition of me. I've got two choices. Either I stop here. You weren't ready for that sound effect, were you? I added that. Either you stop at the gift. And then what happens if you stop at the gift? Then all of a sudden what you find is the gift becomes the God. Or what pleases God is if we see, well, I don't know why that just happened there. If we see God through the gift, we see it as a gift from God. And we use this gift as an opportunity to praise God and bring him glory and proclaim his excellencies. So in a world that doesn't know God, they can't follow it all the way up to God. So they stop at the gift. They stop at the gift. That's why a biblical parenting is, we see God's gift to us in parenting, and we love our kids and teach them about the glory of God. The world lives for their kids, and the kids become the God and ultimately start to run things. And then the parents, I'm just using parents as an example with kids. This is the easiest. But then all of a sudden, the parents' joy and despair is based on how the kid's doing. So the gift takes the first position. And what we do is we say, no, I'll tell you what, that round of golf I played, some of you guys have golf, but I walk, I smell the grass, I stink at the game, but I don't care. I'm just like, oh, thank you, Lord, for letting me play. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. So what motivates us, what drives us, what consumes our time? Matthew 6 has something to say, too, about how we see this world, how we see this world. There's two, when something is before you, right? So there's things such as children, such as money, such as time that's given to you. You've got two things you could do with that. You could use it in a way where you're storing up treasures here. So you're using it for your glory. You're using it for the world to tell you how great you are. You're using it to achieve a greater status in this world. If that's it, you have your reward, because it's going to burn up. Or you could take this raw material that's given to you, time, talents, treasures, parenting, abilities, whatever it is, and you could use it to send ahead treasures that will last forever. Christ says that. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your heart is, or where your treasure is rather, there your heart will be also. That's the pilgrim mentality. The pilgrim mentality. I'm set up camp. I got some riches. You know what I'm doing? Pack this up and send it ahead. I want to enjoy it when I get there. They're thinking of everything here in light of what's coming, including how we use our time, our talents, and our treasures. We've got to have a pilgrim mentality. Here's a summing word up for that. As sojourners, as pilgrims, as travelers, we must not treasure this world, but rather enjoy the good things God has given us in it. Amen. Let's go after service and have a big fat lunch and thank God for giving it to us. Praise the Lord for his goodness to me. And we use it to build a treasure chest in the next world. And if we do, it'll show, as that is where our heart will be. So the reflective question we ask is it easy to tell where your heart is? Is it easy to tell where your heart is? So what Peter's saying, in combination with what Christ says there, he's saying, live this life where you're enjoying the good things of this life, but you're not living for this, and you're using the things of this life to store up treasures in the world to come. We've got to get back to a pilgrim life. I don't know what the average age expectancy is. 70, I don't even know. And some of you guys are above it. Some of you guys are above it. Some of you guys won't live long enough to even get close to it. We don't know when this world will end for us. We don't know. God does not send you something and give you 2 weeks advance notice. Very few people get up in the morning and say, hey, so I'm going to pick up my cleaning at 8. Oh, I got to run to Walgreens at 11. About 1:45, I'm going to die. Doesn't happen that way. I want to make sure that I see this temporary nature of this life, and I want to live this temporary life in light of the one that is coming, that is eternal, that is perfect, that is glorious, that has Christ in it. Is it easy to tell where your heart is? Now, I got a warning for you. I got a warning for you. It's a battle! Oh, it's a battle! Drives me nuts! That it's a battle. I find like the foot of this world's on my throat in the battle. So look at the text. Peter says, he says, I urge you as, so we got to have that right mindset. We're just passing through. And then abstain. This is a strong word. Run from the passions of the flesh. The passions of the flesh. What kind of passions? Well, I'm not going to name them all. I'm going to give you an idea, and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to trust, is going to apply them into your life. But these are things that make us live for now. Prides, satisfying ungodly lusts, whatever I do to get a little treasure right now. It's a battle. It's a battle. And Peter says, run the other way. Don't think you can play footsie with it. Run! Because what it does is it wages war against your soul. It's an absolute war. It's a battle. It's a battle. And so what he says here is he says, here's what you need to do. You need to keep your conduct. Another word we could say is this is lifestyle. So this isn't just, hey, I was well behaved when I met those people. They must think really highly of me. I brought the name, glory to the name of Jesus, because I was polite and I paid for the bill. No, this conduct is literally a lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be honorable. Peter uses this about unbelievers. Let it be honorable. Philippians 4:8, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is excellent, whatever is just, let it be honorable. Be a well-moraled person for God's glory. Don't engage in sin. Don't approve of sin. You're just, no, call it what it is, gently and love, with love and with grace. But let your conduct among the Gentiles be honorable. But it's a war, because I don't want to be honorable. I've got this going on over here that's pulling at me with these lusts. I got people telling me how great I am, and I love that. Yeah, I am. It's about time, you see. And I got a watching world, and that watching world isn't always a huge fan of me. So that when they, wait a minute. Well, Peter, don't you mean if they? Isn't that what you really meant? No. There's going to be some unbelievers that when they. So we tell people, come follow Christ. Come. There's eternal life there. It's the only way. But you know what? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. There's no such thing as a costless Christianity. There's going to be some people who are going to hate you and lie about you and seek to exclude you from social circles. And you've got to ask yourself, is Christ worth that? If he is, and you follow him, you will have eternal life. When they speak against you as evildoers, what's going to happen is they're going to see your good deeds. This is literally a long-term observation. So when you're living next to a neighbor, and that neighbor sees you living as a pilgrim, sacrificially loving, the focus of your life is just to know God more, and it spills over into loving them. And then when the other neighbor says, hey, there's one of those bigots. They're the problem. If we just get rid of this religion stuff, this will all go better. Cleanse this place of religious thought so we can start to finally evolve as a culture. And that neighbor next door says, oh man, that just ain't them. You're talking about them as though they're the enemy. but I've experienced them, and that's just not them. They've been gracious, they've been loving, they've been sacrificial. They glorify God as they see your good deeds, even when some speak evil against you. I'm not going to get into this too much. Glorify God on the day of visitation. Some say it is a glorifying of God when God uses your witness to draw them and they come to faith. Possible. Peter just doesn't tell us. He just doesn't tell us. I wish he did. I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. It's a battle. It's a battle. I heard Brian quote Martin Luther. Martin Luther said this. He said, believers are always at war with the flesh, the world, and the devil. Marty knew what he was doing, right? He had, all right, so we totally disagree with him on baptism. And I'm gonna first thing when I see him up there, I'm gonna correct him. What were you thinking, bro? Right? But here's a guy who was willing to die for the faith. And he recognized it's a battle. Believers are always at war with the flesh, the world, and the devil. What does that mean? It means this, very simply. The devil constructs a system. In America, I'll tell you what, America is, in terms of the history of nations, it is the most magnetically corrupt. Not because we kill in the name of religion or whatever, it's just because it draws us in to live for this. The pie it serves is so tasty, we're constantly left wanting more. The devil constructs a system meant to get us to live for this, to make this world our home. And the world applauds us and encourages us and gives us rewards and puts us on magazine covers. And I get 500 Facebook likes. And our flesh, which is bent towards pride and rebellion, easily falls prey to those things. That's the battle that we fight every day. And that's the world, going back to 1 Peter 2:9, that we're called out of. We're called out of that darkness into His marvelous light. Into His marvelous light. In addition, those who seek to live godly swim against the current of culture, bringing dislike, hate, and persecution from those who feel convicted by those living with and living for God. If people rip on you for the faith, it's because it's conviction. They know there's God and they know they're guilty. And what you're doing by living a godly life is you're bringing it right before them again. And they got no argument, so what are they going to do? They're just going to be vicious to you and mean to you and try to scare you away and try to shut you up just so their conscience can shut up. That's how it works. Last one is the goal. The goal. Turn to Hebrews 11 as we land the plane. This will be a quick landing. Quick landing, which my wife loves, by the way. Man, oh man. It takes me like a week to regain the feeling in my hand because she's squeezing the guts out of it as we're landing. So the goal is not here. Hebrews 11. If you understand this passage, I'm not going to get into this. I'll get enough. If you've studied theology, especially the end times long enough, I'm going to say enough right now to get you to hate me. And if you understand this passage, your eschatology, your doctrine of the end times will totally fall into place. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying anymore. Because it's going to cause all sorts of trouble. Later on, we'll talk about it if you want. All right, so look at Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 11 is known, Hebrews 11 is known as, kind of, I've heard it called the Hall of Fame. The Hall of Fame. I prefer to call it the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. And so look at verse 8. Verse 8, we get a guy who is definitely in the hall. Definitely in the hall. So remember Abraham. Abraham would be on the Jewish Mount Rushmore, wouldn't he? With Abraham, with Moses, with David, and hopefully with Christ. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place, when he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He believed God. God said, come, and Abraham trusted and obeyed. For there's no other way. Who else was thinking that? I just was too. That he was left to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. So he goes to this land that God promised. But as he goes to the land of promise, he's going as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob with him of the same promise. Verse 10. So was Abraham, here's the question, was Abraham looking for this earthly piece of land in Canaan? No. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham was promised a land here for his people on earth, but that's not what he was ultimately looking for. He knew there was something greater. Then we talk about Sarah for a little bit. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who seek to make this clear, that they are seeking a homeland. This ain't it. This ain't it. This ain't it. Even Abraham saw that. There's something else after. And I want to believe God, and I want to love God, and I want to enjoy all the blessings God has for me. But this, I want that. That's what my eyes are on. I want that. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What do we know about that city? We don't know a ton. We know the most important thing is this right here. God is there. The perfect presence of God. Why the perfect presence of God? Sin is not there. Sin is not there. It is going to be where we enter into experiencing every spiritual blessing. So that's Ephesians 1 talk. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the God of the universe? It's not going to happen like this. And again, if he strikes me down here, Melissa, I loved you. All right. But so can you imagine getting there and God opens up the pantry and says, I've been waiting. I've been waiting to pour out on you every spiritual blessing, everything I got. I'm going to empty the cupboard up. I'll empty the cupboard out on you and bless you. Wow. What's the problem? Well, we can't even comprehend what this is like. You're even hearing this through a body that has sin in it. You can't even get that. And then we can't even imagine what this is. But here's what we have to do. God says it's great, and God says it's coming. And what do we need to do in response to that? We have to believe him. And we have to live like we believe him. We can't see it. But isn't that faith? Isn't that what faith is? Faith is believing what you can't see. God says, what's coming? Abraham was looking for what's coming? Are you getting close to your time being done here? Rejoice! Because what's coming is so much better than this. But we can't see it. So he says, believe me. And live this life in light of the fact that you believe me. Live this life as a pilgrim. of the sojourner. Abraham was looking for something greater, something that was yet to come. And so what do we do right here? What helps keep us going? A belief that something better is coming. When I read the news and I see injustice and I feel helpless and I start to get that knot in my stomach, what helps me? Something better is coming. This ain't gonna happen forever. When I see people, believers in Christ, struggling with sickness and all sorts of affliction and bodies that are breaking down, do you know what gives me hope? And I try to tell them, to give them hope, this is coming. That's all going away someday, what you're experiencing right now. So that gives us a fuel of perseverance as we walk through these days. This is temporary. The real deal is coming. The real deal is coming. There's our outline, 6 points. And I'm just going to read through these and then I'm going to pray. So our charge, based on our outline, is to recognize who we are, a people, a possession, a nation, a kingdom of priests. Know our mission. I don't know when I'm going. Let's say it's next year. I'm given 52 years. I got a year and a half to get my cracks in, to send ahead. I got a year and a half to maximize the reward that's coming. It's all I got. The only problem is nobody knows how long they have. My mission is to proclaim the glory of God, the excellence of God. That's why I'm not up here telling jokes. I don't want to steal my treasure and rob you guys of the vision of God by telling fishing jokes. It ain't going to do you any good. I'm starting to get fired up. It's supposed to be the end. Believe we are just pilgrims. Enjoy this world. The good things of this world, not the sin and the blah, 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 but the good things that are inherent in the creation, but don't live for them. Fight the battle every day, the flesh and the world and the devil. That's why we confess, you confess, walk by faith, repent, love. And lastly, live your life in light of something greater coming. Live your life in light of something greater coming. Pray with me if you will. Father, thank you. And Lord, we're so prone to want to live for this, in part because our flesh is geared that way, but also, Lord, this is all we've known. And it takes a massive leap of faith to believe the promises. But Lord, you have proven time and time again that you are trustworthy of that leap. And Lord, help us to do it. We want to be a church that strives to know you. We want to be a church that just loves others sacrificially. We want to be a church that recognizes, boy, this ain't it. We want to point people to the greater thing that's coming. So Father, bless us in that way so we can carry out our mission to be your people. And we pray these things in Christ's name, amen.